Good morning. This is all. If you would turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already.
Is that too loud? Am I talking too loud?
Okay. It sounds loud. To Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, but we're going to focus primarily on verses 8 through 11. But I wanted to read the first part to give you some context concerning our passage. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we all know and understand, was one of the most influential people in all of Christian history. And we know that God used him in a mighty way. He gifted him intellectually, and then he gifted him spiritually. And Paul wrote literally half of the New Testament. His theology is extremely deep. And as we go through Romans with the pastor, many of you have already gone through Romans, you'll see the depth of his understanding and knowledge, which supernaturally given, but yet he had the intellectual capacity to be able to understand it and to teach it and to write about it. And so the Apostle Paul, when he was saved, of course, was saved for the purpose of spreading the gospel, of teaching, preaching, and writing about the gospel. And that was his mission in life. And he understood that that was his mission, that he was to serve the Lord as a missionary and as a teacher, preacher, and ultimately a writer of God's word in communicating the gospel and communicating the much of the theology and the doctrines that make up the Bible. But Paul also had a goal which was different than his mission. And that's what he talks about in this passage. And we see really into the mind of Paul, and we understand better his heart when we read these kinds of passages. And Paul would do that periodically. He would really open up his heart to the people that he was writing to and the people he was preaching and teaching to. And that's what he does in this passage. He's opened up his heart, and he gives us insight into what his life goal was. And I believe that life goal was knowing Christ. And that's the subject of our message today, is knowing Christ. So let's walk through the first seven verses very quickly to give us a little bit of a background on what Christ, or what Paul was saying. And I've got to get my notes out here. So in verse 1, Paul addresses the Philippian believers. And like a lot of churches, they were under attack. They had been founded for a few years, but there are Christians that were still holding on to Judaism, and they call them Judaizers. And Paul ran across these people everywhere he went. And they were Jews that had been converted to Christianity, but yet they were holding on to some of the Jewish laws and tradition and beliefs. And these Judaizers still believed that you had to be circumcised, physically circumcised, and that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. And so Paul is warning these Philippians about these people and about these Judaizers, and he gives them a fairly almost a crass warning. He says in verse 2, "Beware of the dogs and beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." So these are the people that he's referring to. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And he calls them false circumcision. Now, the circumcision he's talking about is the spiritual circumcision. It's the circumcision of the heart. They believed in the physical circumcision as a requirement for salvation. And so he's referring to these people. And he goes on, he says, "For we are the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And so his second warning is that You're to beware of these evil workers, these false prophets, but you're also not to put any confidence in the flesh, because there'd be other people that would come in, not necessarily Judaizers, that would look good, they would speak good, the things they said would sound good, and they would have all these, you know, accolades and achievements. And Paul's saying, don't put any confidence in the flesh whatsoever. And so he uses himself as an example. He says, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And so he's going to use himself as an example of someone who could come in like him and boast about all these achievements and their status and that sort of thing, because he was always way up there in terms of his status with the Jewish community. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the elite tribes. Judah and Benjamin were two of the elite tribes in the nation of Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law. Paul knew the law. He understood the law. He enforced the law. He had studied the law. A Pharisee as to zeal. And so he was in that elite group of Jewish leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were the two elite of the Jewish leaders, made up, most of those made up the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the nation of Israel at that time. So he was a Pharisee as to zeal, and zeal was a combination of defense as well as be willing to attack. And so that's why he says a persecutor of the church. So he was zealous, so zealous for the faith that he was willing to put his life on the line and go out and attack anyone or any group that was contrary to the Jewish faith. And so that was a thing he could boast about as a Jew. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul outwardly kept the law, and he describes himself as blameless. However, he goes on in verse 7, and he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And so, and he goes on and he even calls them literally rubbish or dung or manure. So he's comparing all of these accolades and achievements and the status that he had to the knowledge of knowing Christ as worthless, as completely worthless. Now, in reality, they weren't worthless because they allowed Paul to get into synagogues and to get in front of influential people. You know, Paul many times was in front of governors and kings, and perhaps that was precipitated by who he was. And they knew who Paul was. And when he went into towns, they all knew who Paul was. So these things were not worthless from that perspective, but in comparison to knowing Christ and understanding Christ, they were worthless. They were meaningless. In other words, they didn't provide any means of getting faith in Jesus Christ. And so in that perspective, they were worthless. And so Paul talks about in this passage the way that he progressed in his faith and how he was to get to know Christ. And so the first thing that he did here in these first verses is to put the past behind him. And in a lot of cases, when we come to Christ, we have a past. Some of us have a past that we need to forget about. And it is debilitating. A lot of people will say, you know, I'm too sinful to be saved. And so when people come to faith and have that situation in their life, whatever sin and wickedness that they were steeped in, they can't forget about it. And so Paul says the first thing you have to do is forget about the past. And the flip side of that is someone that, you know, maybe achieved great things, may have even been a strong supporter of a church in some way, shape, or form. Their life, you know, reflected morality. And they could, like Paul, fall back on that or use that to help defend their faith and their position. But Paul's saying, forget about the past. Forget about everything that's happened in your past. Look to the future. And so, he says that these things are counted as loss in verse 7 for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. And his use of loss and gain is interesting because the Greek terms speak of a financial transaction. And he's using a business reference to describe the gain and the loss. You know, the loss is the loss of all those things he had. He had to give all those things up. He was no longer a Pharisee had the status in the Jewish community, so he gave all that up. But he viewed that as worthless anyway. And so compared to the gain of knowing Christ Jesus and the surpassing value of knowing that, it was no comparison whatsoever. And it's interesting because other parts of Scripture, there are passages that refer to our salvation as being bought with a price. Paul talks about in Corinthians and those other passages that refer to salvation in that way, or the atonement of Christ as being a purchase. We're purchased out of slavery. So Paul uses similar type of language to describe this gain that he achieves or that is achieved through Christ. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So now Paul gets into a little bit of theology, which is kind of my wheelhouse, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But what's the righteousness that Paul is talking about? He's not talking about the righteousness that he achieved himself and that he was recognized as being a keeper of the law and blameless under the law. That's not the righteousness he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus and the righteousness that is imputed. And Paul talks about this in Romans, and we'll get into that in chapter 4 about Abraham and how the righteousness was imputed to him. So this is the righteousness that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ, through the atonement and the washing away of all of our sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness that we receive freely, where we can stand before Christ holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So that's the righteousness and the resulting blamelessness that comes to Paul as a result of the imputation of Jesus' righteousness through the cross. And so he continues on in verse 10, and he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so these are the things that really encompass Paul's goal. He wanted to know Christ better in a much more intimate way. And he spent his life striving for that. In fact, he goes on, we won't get into verses 12 through 14, but he talks about the prize that awaits him and stretching for that goal. And the idea there is to stretch a muscle as much as it can be stretched. So it's a lifelong striving and achieving and stretching for the goal of knowing Christ Jesus. So Paul had a knowledge of Christ. He understood what Christ did on the cross. He understood his resurrection. But he knew that he needed to continually transform himself and become more like Christ. And that was the basis of his pursuit of this more intimate and deeper knowledge of Christ. And so he says in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So what's the power of the resurrected Lord? So that's the first thing Paul says that he wants to know. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. We'll turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 14. If I was in my Sunday school class, I'd ask somebody to read this for me, but I will read it as I can find it. I thought I had it marked. So Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 14, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing, there's that word again, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life works in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he has raised the Lord Jesus. He who has raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So this power that Paul is talking about is the power of the resurrection. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And Paul wanted to understand that power. So it was a deeper, more intimate knowledge of this power that raised Jesus from the dead and that raises those that are dead in their trespasses and sins from the dead. Stephen Cole wrote about this. Paul came to know that power when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. The same power that raised Christ from the dead raises spiritually dead sinners, giving them spiritual life. All conversions require this power. And each of us who are in Christ today have experienced this power and know it because God has brought us out of spiritual darkness into light. This is the power of the resurrected Lord. So when we really comprehend that power by studying God's word, by praying, by meditating, it deepens our knowledge of God and it deepens our knowledge of Christ and it draws us closer to him as we recognize how this power can affect our lives and how we can be transformed in how we're serving the Lord and what we're doing with our lives on behalf of the Lord. So next in verse 10, Paul says that, over there, that he desires the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. So that word fellowship that he uses, koinonia, means partnership or it means communion. So now he's speaking of this close, intimate relationship with Jesus. So this is going beyond the supernatural transformation that Paul experienced on the road to Damascus, the conversion, to a deepening, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul desires. He desires to have this deeper relationship. And he says the progression of that relationship comes through what? It comes through a fellowship in his sufferings. And so, yes, we understand Christ better when we study the Word of God. And we're going through Matthew and we learn a lot about Jesus and about his teachings and so forth. And, of course, the Old and the New Testament are all about Christ. But for us to deepen our relationship and our intimacy with Jesus, we have to suffer. In a sense, like he suffered. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be scourged and have a crown of thorns and go to a cross or even die. But we do have to suffer, and we have to recognize that our suffering and our hardship is to draw us closer to Christ. A lot of times when we have hardship and suffering in our life, we want to blame God. And we want to ask God why. And even Job did that. Job asked God, you know, why are you doing this to me? And he even accused God of being unjust. And Job was one of the most righteous men that had ever lived. And he said those things. And so we often do the same thing when we are suffering hardship. We often have these thoughts. They creep into our minds. But we're to use those sufferings and those hardships to draw us closer to Christ, not to push us away from Christ. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about using the sufferings and the hardship that God puts in our life to draw us closer to him and deepen that relationship. And any time that you have a relationship, and marriage is a good example. It's not all a bed of roses, not all Valentine's Day. We just celebrated Valentine's Day. And all those that are smiling out there, you understand what I'm talking about. There's good and there's bad that goes along with the marriage. But with a couple that has made a commitment, a lifelong commitment, and that truly loves each other, what do we do when we have those struggles and trials? We work through them. We talk through them. We work through them. It may take even time, but it strengthens that relationship of the couple. And that's, you know, there was a couple on Channel 7, Valentine's Day. They'd been married 80 years. They were both in their hundreds. And they were amazing. I mean, they were still bright and spry. But you could just feel the love. And you can imagine 80 years how many trials and struggles they went through. Although they did say they'd never had an argument. I'm not sure I believe that or not. But when you're over 100, you probably, your memory's a little short. So anyway, Paul knew this. Paul, at this point, Paul had already been suffering a lot of hardships. And, you know, he went through difficult times, physically, emotionally, personally. He traveled all over, thousands of miles, often went without food, went into towns. He was often beaten, put in prison. His message was rejected. I mean, we can't fathom the hardship that Paul went through. Yet he saw that as being part of the process of getting closer to Christ. So that's the perspective we have to have as believers, is that when we have hardship, and many of you are going through hardships right now in your life, those hardships are there for your well-being. And they're there to draw you closer to God and closer to Jesus Christ. And if you have that perspective, then it's going to help you get through those hardships and push forward instead of cowering, turning the other way, fleeing, affecting your faith. Instead of those things, it's going to allow you to charge ahead and to meet the challenges and to trust God that it's going to work out. All things are going to work together for good, that those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I have to remind myself of that verse all the time. So it's that's very important. Okay? In verse 11, Paul ends with this statement. In order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's a little difficult to understand because it appears as though Paul is saying, I've got to attain my resurrection, which we know is not true. We don't have to attain our resurrection in the end. That is secured for us, and it's guaranteed. We will be, if we are truly in Christ, we will be resurrected from the dead, and we will be with Christ. Paul's not saying that I have to attain that resurrection myself through my actions and behavior. What he's saying is essentially that it's important, his effort is important, not to attain the resurrection, but in order to get to that point in his life. And so it's the process he's talking about, not the attainment of the resurrection itself. It's what he has to go through to get to that ultimate end. And what he's striving to do is be more like Christ and to get to know Christ in a more intimate way. To know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That's what drove him. That's what allowed him to endure all the hardship and to ultimately get to that point, when he departs from this earth, that he will attain the resurrection of the dead. And so, Paul was supernaturally transformed by the power of God. And it's clear that he understood that his salvation was not by works. It was not by the righteousness that he attained through the Jewish faith. It was solely based on the love of God and the mercy of God. And as we walk through Romans, we'll see that very clearly. But he desired a more intimate knowledge and personal relationship. And he knew that that was part of his walk and the process of attaining sanctification. And so he strove for that. He committed his life to it, and he strove toward achieving that goal. Now, Paul, he knew, and you can read his other epistles, that he would never attain being like Christ in this life, and none of us will. But we are to continue our walk with Jesus and our sanctification, and it's all a process. It's all a process of putting away sin. It's a process of putting away the past. It's a process of growing in our knowledge and understanding of God and Jesus Christ. And it's a process of dealing with suffering and hardship in our life. And so all those things Paul dealt with during his life. And, he put no confidence in the flesh, not even his own flesh. He only put confidence in Jesus. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, that's who we have to put our confidence in. Not in ourselves, not in anyone else, because those things are going to fail us. We're going to fail ourselves. Other people are going to fail us. The government is going to fail us. The world is going to fail us. All those things are going to fail. And ultimately, we're going to die. And we may suffer in that process. But if we keep that perspective that all of that is transforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ultimately we will attain that resurrection of the dead, then our life will be more joyful and we will be more productive as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we truly give thanks for the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Paul, that salvation did not come from our own efforts, from our own righteousness, but came solely through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his righteousness was imputed to us. Our sin was taken away. And we now stand before you, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But Father, as believers, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to know Christ better and to strive towards serving him every day of our life. And so we pray for that faith that will drive us, and we pray for the desire and the perspective that we need to accomplish that will for our life and to do those things that God has willed us to do. And so we thank you for this time of worship. We give thanks for our church. We lift up our pastor. Pray for his healing and quick return. And pray that you would just continue to bless this church, to grow us in faith and love and unity. For we pray these things in the name of your Savior, or your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.